I'm going to talk about as a subject. I'm taking this title was coined by a Scottish writer by the name of William Wynne Payton, and he talked about the incarnate idea, the incarnate idea. And I'm going to talk about and use it as my title, the incarnate idea, so that we could take a deeper look into incarnation. What does that really represent? What is that really all about? The incarnation. We understand when we talk about incarnation, incarnation is to give bodily form to what already exists. Let me repeat that so you can really get the crux of what I'm saying. It is to give bodily form to something that already exists. So it's saying that when we talk about that which exists, we're talking about spirit. The spirit that exists, but now we begin to see that which exists personified. We see that which exists personified. It takes on bodily form. So if it takes on bodily form, we understand when we talk about incarnation, it is the divinity, the union of divinity with humanity, or I would even say spiritual with humanity, because incarnation is not just restricted to the incarnate Christ, but we talk about the incarnate devil, because we realize that in these last days, the man of sin will also be revealed. In other words, we will begin to see evil personified. But here, something has happened in history whereby God has come in the flesh. And as a result of that, we call back the incarnate God in Jesus Christ. It is God manifesting himself in the flesh. But then we also understand that now Christ's desire and his intent is to manifest himself in and through us. Now, I'm going to take steps leading to this, because it's a whole lot of I'm covering here. But we're going to talk about steps leading to the fact that God's objective is to manifest himself in and through us. He dwells within the believer. It is not a matter of us getting, if you are born again, if you receive Christ, Christ dwells within your heart. But how can we give expression to the Christ that dwells within us? Now this will make sense to you as we continue on. Let's go back in the scripture so that we can begin to look at a biblical reference and start here in the book of Genesis. It's always good to start in the book of Genesis, generations, the beginnings here, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. This is after man had sinned. This is after man had transgressed the command of God by eating that which was forbidden. You know the whole story. When God gave the prohibition, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You're familiar with that. So now we begin to see where man has transgressed the law of God and eaten of that which was forbidden. And now we begin to see a separation occurring between God and man. We begin to see that separation that occurred. But look at what happened. The reason that the temptation was there in the first place is because the devil said, the serpent. We begin to see the personification of the devil within the serpent, where the devil appeared within the serpent. And the serpent said that he actually came against the word of God. And he said that where God said the day you eat, you should surely die. He says, no, you will not surely die. You will become as God is, knowing the difference between good and evil. So you go to verse 22. After they had eaten of the forbidden, it says, then the Lord God said, this is the part I want you to pay attention to. He says, behold, or you look, the man has become like one of us. Did you hear something? is become similar. Now, first of all, man was made in the image of God, so that there is a degree of God-likeness that resides within humanity. Because we were made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. But now that man has eaten of the forbidden, it says, behold, the man has become. Now, he wasn't there before. Now he has become like, that word is very important, like one of us, to know good and evil. Isn't that the very same thing that are close to the same thing that the enemy, the serpent, which was really the devil personified in the serpent, had said or promised? He says, the day you eat, you will become as wise as God. You see, you will become as wise as God, knowing both good and evil. But then he says, now he has brought himself to a place where he has become like one of us, knowing both good and evil. As I begin to look at that, he was really saying that now man has postured himself to become my rival. He has postured himself as to become my rival. Now he has become an arch enemy. He has really become competition to me rather than complementary to me. Now understand what God's intention was, is that man was to be complementary to God so that he is laboring in such a way that he is participating in that which God is doing. But now I'm just saying, my man has become competition. He has become competition. And he is saying, he has built up within himself a wall of resistance. Now, if you want to see when we begin to see, because if we deal with violence, if we deal with racism, if we deal with all of the other isms that exist within society today, we have to go back and trace them to their origin. We have to go back, because why are these things happening as they're happening today? We have to go back and trace them to their origin, because understand the truth, the thing that the serpent said was partially true, but yet it wasn't a full truth. But yet, when man began to partake of the book, it says, now he has become like one of us, to know good and evil, to know good and evil. He says, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In the state of fallenness, in his state of fallen humanity, in his state of rebellion, in his state of competing with God, he says, if he eats of the knowledge of the tree of life, he said, then this will become his permanent state of existence. We talk about all of humanity would be in this particular state of existence if he was to eat of the tree of life, and he would live forever in that particular state. Now understand what you begin to wonder, is that something that we have to concern ourselves with? But can you imagine it is saying that humanity would always be in competition with deity if God had not forbidden him from eating of the tree of life, the tree of life? So then it goes on to say, so what do we do in order to prevent man from getting into that state of rebellion or fixed rebellion? It says, therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and not only drive him out, he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So God placed an angel there so that man was prohibited from eating of the tree of life. Now, what would have happened if he had eaten of the tree of life? What did happen when he rebelled? That, I would say, that violation led man to a level of freedom. Freedom now that he had never, ever experienced before. What am I saying here? I'm telling you that freedom in and of itself can be detrimental. Freedom in and of itself can be destructive. Are you with me? So now we begin to see, he is saying, so the enemy was saying, you have the opportunity to be free from the constraints that God has placed upon your life. That's what he was promising him. You have the opportunity to be freed from the constraints that God has placed upon your life. He says, so now, watch what he said. He said, but something he did not tell it. He said, you will be like, you see, you will be like God. But here's something that was not understood here. That freedom was also a freedom that would damn his soul. Now, mind you, he wasn't aware of his soul. He wasn't aware of the fact that there was a part of him that was being brought into confinement or that was being restricted as a result of moving toward that level of freedom. But all he knew was that the promise made or the opportunity presented to him would bring him to the place of being set free. So it damned his soul, it damned his soul. You understand what we're talking about? He says, now as a result of that, we begin to see what is happening with this society today. We see external activities of bodily habits, seeking freedom of bodily expression. People that want to be free enough to do whatever comes to their mind. You see, if I feel it, if I think about it, I should have the liberty to do it. So we understand that there is a freedom where man, because of the fact he was made in the image and likeness of God, if he take God out of the equation, then he can move into a dimension whereby now he can express himself without any constraints. Do you see? I can do my thing now. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Nobody can tell you what to sock it to. So are you looking at this? But it imprisons the soul. It imprisons the soul. So understand the significance of soul imprisonment. And it's saying that even though you have freedom of bodily expression, but yet as far as your purpose in life is concerned, you do not have the freedom to fulfill your God-intended purpose. In other words, now you're doing it more, but you're enjoying it less. Now, a lot of work here, so I'm going to move on because each one of these points we can really develop. But I want you to see something here. So the Bible even says, when it talks about this freedom, when a person is able to get more, do more, he says, what profit of man if he gain the whole world. When he loses his own soul, what would that give? And it is changed for his soul. Now, here's what happens. How do you know you've reached that point where you lose your soul? When you reach the point in life where it doesn't matter anymore. Are you hearing me? Where it doesn't make any difference one way or the other. When things that ought to matter no longer matters. One person, several people have asked me, how did you know you reached this place of becoming a reprobate? I said, if you ask me the question, then apparently you've not reached that point as of yet. You see, how do you know if you committed the unpardonable sin? If you're concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, apparently you've not committed it as of yet. Because when you reach that point where it doesn't matter, you see, what the enemy's objective is to bring you to a place where you become so desensitized that you become past seeing and the things that ought to matter most. Does it matter less or does it matter at all? And then I was putting in my notes, I said, then you begin to experience the repercussions of the sin, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Then death begins to occur within the person who has become desensitized. Death begins to set in. You see, they begin to atrophy. Things begin to happen. Let's say in a physical sense, let's say a person that says they neglect their body, they eat everything they want to eat, they do whatever they want to do, they take in all kind of drugs, and they involve in sexual promiscuity, and all of a sudden, they begin to lose weight. They begin to lose weight. They begin to lose their appetite. They get to the place where they're no longer able to move as they must move. And what happens now, they're looking at ways of restoring those things that they're aware of that's lost, but not realize that that thing didn't just happen. That thing didn't just happen overnight, but there were contributing factors leading up to that death. So what am I really saying? I'm saying the wages of sin is not death immediate, but it is death ultimate. So things begin to fall apart. Things begin to fall away. Things that you once valued and you once treasured, you begin to lose those things in process, in the process of giving expression or maintaining your old freedom. So understand, it didn't make sense to you until you begin to feel the pain of it all. So now, we mention again, what is this whole thing of incarnation? It's to give bodily form to his independence of an idea. That's what we call it, the idea of incarnation. It is to give bodily form to his independence, to an idea. Now, I'm getting somewhere in this. I want you to pay attention to this, because what we're talking about the idea to give bodily form to an idea, to give bodily form to an idea. Now, whether that idea, for the most part, is self-determined, it is self-will, it is something that I want, and I want to develop, I want to see happen, I want to see occur. So now I'm giving bodily form to this idea. I want to see this thing come alive. I want to see it become expressive, vibrant. But now understand this. So then, while I'm doing this, what am I doing? I'm knowing what is good and evil, but want of discernment to determine the right application of good and evil. The thing that Adam did not have was discernment. The thing that he did not have was the ability to see into the matter and to see beyond the activity that he was engaged in. If I make sense here, you see what I'm saying here? In other words, you can't see the forest for the trees. What you see in front of you is all you see. What you see in front of you. So you make decisions, you see what happens? So decisions will be made based upon what they saw or what he saw. He said, this is what I see. So I will decide based upon the appearance of faith rather than the reality of faith. Now we talk about the appearance of reality. It is saying that there is more to the story than what you can see. And more to it than what you can see. This is, so if you make your decision based upon appearance, you miss the whole point. He says, so now, what is he saying here? He is letting you know that this is what, so now, to know what good and evil, the form of discernment, you determine the right application of good and evil. You determine how do I apply what is good and what is evil. So the Bible puts it this way. They saw that the food was good for food. Now that we did this now. They saw that the fruit was good for food. So understand is that. So you're led by, we walk by what? And not by, but they saw that the fruit was good for food. Observable, thus determined by what? To be sensible. The way it looks to me must be the way it is. Because the way it looks to me makes sense to me. So now people make it based upon sight. So what happened? This is we talk about. Now we begin to see what happens. Those decisions that you make are forming you as to becoming what you will ultimately become. Your decisions, daily decisions. The decisions you make today are forming you into becoming what you will ultimately become. The day will become when you will be that. That's why it's important that we understand the Word of God. That's why I labor in the Word to help bring you to the place of understanding and all that getting get understanding. So understand. So now understand in the process of becoming, then the person becomes a personification of independence from God. It doesn't, in other words, rebellious spirits, when they follow the path of rebellion, doesn't get better, but they grow worse. The Bible helps us understand that how wickedness continues, it goes worse and worse. So understand. So the means by which he can give, so in that, as he grows worse, he has now the means to express his ideal. Now I can express who I am. I can do. So watch what I'm saying here. So now I can come up with ideas and practices to personify the things that reside within my heart. Now we look at AI. Do you see what I'm saying? Now you look at, because he says now, he has become like one of us. Like one of us. So the limits have been removed. He says, now the things that he imagined, the things that come to, I'm going to get to that after a while. I can't wait to get to it. But the things that he imagined, the things that he proposed to do, he is able to do because he is made in the image and likeness of God. So he becomes a problem. Now, wait a minute. We got a problem. That's a problem with Dallas. Before you move into all his creativity and man's creative genius and all those kind of things, we got to understand something that resides in the heart of man that has to be reckoned with in the sixth chapter of Genesis. You have to go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is what we said, what they saw. What did man see? Adam saw that the fruit was good for food. And it appeared to be that which could cause one to be wise. But what did God see? God didn't just see what man was seeing. Man looks what? At the outward appearance. Well, what does God look at? God looks at the heart. So in, if we go to the sixth chapter in verse 5, it says, "This is what the Lord saw. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." That's what God saw. God said, "Man, I'm looking around, and wickedness is all over this place." He says, and God saw too, "and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." How did that happen? We began to sin to get better. It grew worse. It all began with decisions. Now those decisions began to multiply because there was no turning away from the direction which man was in. He says, and then when the Lord saw that, and the Lord was sorry, the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. Now, with us that he saw in the heart of man nothing but evil continually, and it broke God's heart that man had become heartless. It broke his heart. So, because God is God of love, God was saying, he says, my pain is the fact that you don't love me any longer. And you have set yourself as opposition or as competition to me. And understand, so it grieved God's heart. It pained his heart that he had made man. And then it says, so then, here's the grief part of God. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and all that's under dominion, and beast. Let the beast do. The under God, under authority. He said, anything under his authority is destroyed. Creeping things and birds of the air. For I'm sorry that I made them. He said, so understand what God was saying. Everything under your authority is corrupted. As a result of your heart being corrupted. That one sin brought about corruption to all the creation. But then it says, but I'm so glad. He says, but Noah found grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody stepped outside of the norm. Somebody did not follow the dictates of the flesh or align themselves with the direction of a culture. We talk about cultural transformation. Noah was a cultural transformer. He didn't move in the same direction or the same vein as his generation was moving. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God found one that found grace in his eyes. All appreciated givings. So he found grace now to the Lord. He says, now understand, but you have to also recognize, even though he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, what was in mankind also residing in Noah. It was still in him. It was still in him. It didn't say Noah was perfect. Noah had graduated from those particular things, but he found grace. So, in other words, God, he found the grace of God. He found grace. He discovered that God is gracious, even though God had decreed they would destroy all of creation. So, he found somebody to trust. I trust that would be us. You see, not going, not moving in the same direction as the masses. We talk about cultural transformation. Finding grace and of the Lord. Now I want to go on for the second time. So now he found this grace. He found this grace, but understand he was still man. We go back to understanding who man is because he was made in the image and likeness of God, understanding that as a result of the being made in the image and likeness of God, the creative genius resided within him, so that he could frame his destiny. He could, not his destiny, he could frame his world and make his world look any kind of way he wanted his world to look. He could frame his world. In other words, this is what it says in the 82nd chapter of Psalm, 82nd division of Psalm. And I had a hard time understanding this, probably for years. But in this study, God began to show me something here. 82nd division of Psalm, verse 6, he says, I said, you are gods. You are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High God, of the Most High. He said, I said to you that you're gods, made in the image of God. He says that you're gods. This will make sense if we depend y'all. He says, you're God, and you're made in the image of the Most High. You're children of the Most High. He said, but then he says, wait a minute. But I'm going to make a distinction between the Lord God and your God state. You are gods over my creation. You are gods over my, you are to lord over my creation. So if you're lording over my creation, this is really saying it. You're to lord over everything that I've created. But understand, that's to rule over the things that were being destroyed. The fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, every creeping thing that creepeth. All of this, you are to lord over this. I destroyed man and everything that he has dominion over. But never did he say that man has dominion over man. He said, but over all the creatures. He says, you are lords, not to lord over others, but you are lords to lord over creation. He says, but you shall, now here's where we make a decision. But you shall die like men. You are gods, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You shall fall. He said, now, even though you are made in the image and likeness of God, so that you can lord over and be God over by creation, so that you can now invent and create and do all the liberal things, he said, but I have placed an expiration date upon you. You can't eat of the tree of life. He said, because I placed that angel. Now, out of all the man's ingenuity, creativity, he cannot create life. He can take the life that he is and manipulate it, but he cannot create life from nothing. He can't do that. He said, but now that you are exercising your godlike state independent of me, he said, that you shall die like we are men and fall like one of the princes. And then the prayer is, arise, O God. After that spoke, he said, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. You see, the prophecy was given. And said word was spoken, that he said, now, Lord, let it be so. Arrive, O God. Arrive, O God. Do it. Do your thing, Lord, in the midst of all this spook. Arise, O God. Arise, O God. Judge the earth. You judge the earth. For you shall in the earth all make it. Now, if we take a few minutes and look into this, we're going to go to yesterday and look at what occurred so we didn't have a clear understanding. As a result of it, you are gods. You are gods. If you go into history, you begin to see in mythology, Greek mythology, there were the greater gods and there were the lesser gods. In Rome, we begin to see where there were, in Rome, the emperor considered himself to be God, or people considered the emperor to be God. I'll cover that after a while, but look at what we're talking about. It is saying, so as a result of that, we talk about you are gods, When God, the Lord God, is not honored, then the result of that, what is developed is a class system. Is a class system where you begin to see the greater gods and the lesser gods. You have the ruling class and the subservient class of people. Because in history, we begin to see the upper role. Julius Caesar was considered to be a god. And understand this, if Julius Caesar was considered to be a god, then his son, Augustus, was considered to be what? The son of God. So now we begin to, well, I'm showing you a composition now. Now we have God personified in Julius Caesar, and now we have the son of God personified in the person of Augustus. They were considered to be the son of God. And their intent was to restore Rome to its former glory. I'm getting somewhere, and I won't be beginning today, but to restore Rome to its former glory. Now, you know, Israel was to be restored. We at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel. But now Rome was to be restored to its former glory as a result of the emperor being God. And when his son took over, we begin to see him as being the son of God. But look at classes now. We begin to see where Rome subjected the Jews, but then we begin to see the Jews look down their noses at the Samaritan. Look at class now. One group of people being greater than the other. So this system of class and all of the classes begin to exist. So we have now the greater and the lesser groups of people. And the lower was subjective to the greater. So now we begin to see even and that carry on throughout all history. So we begin to see where in John chapter 10 and verse 31, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. Now Jesus, here he is, the son of who? I can't wait to get to that point. He's the son of God. When he's the son of God. Now, if he is considered to be the son of God, he has been given that in defiance of their God. You see that? Their God and their ruling class of people and all that they have subjected themselves to. Because now Jesus Christ comes that he says he is the son of God and his father is the father of all creation. So now when he comes on the scene, and not only was he the personification of that, but he provided evidence of the fact that he was the son of God. And in verse 31, 10:31, it said, then the Jews now took up stones. They took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. From which of these works do you stone me? For which one did it work? Now, all I'm doing is showing you who my daddy is. He said, now, which one of these works did you stone me? He said, the Jews answered and said, now, these are Jews now. He came to his own first. And these are the ones that took up stone. He said, now they are subject to Rome. He said, so the Jews answered said to him, for a good work, we do not stone you. We don't stone you because of the works that you're doing, but the reason we stone you for blasphemy. We stone you for blasphemy because you being a man, make yourself God. What about Augustus? What about Julius Caesar? What about Augustus and all the others that were wrong, that they honored, even though they said that we worship the one and only true God, but their whole religious system was subject to Roman rule. Are you still with me? It was still subject to Roman rule, so they had to get permission. So now, let's look at this. So now, here's what, and they actually would be in cohorts with that particular system, because we see compromise. They said, we worship all the true and living God, but at the same time, go to sin. Understand the system over here. So what happens, we begin to see, but he says, for good works we do not stole you, but blasphemy, because you make a man, make yourself God. Then Jesus asked them, is it not written in your law? In every law, I said, you are God. And if he called them gods, to the word of God came, and from the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do the works of my Father, will you not believe me? But though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, I in him. So when he said that, what did they do? You think that was enough to convince him? No, therefore, they sought again to seize him when he escaped out of the hole. So he stirred up some ruckus. When he began, you see, that's why I said spiritual warfare, you stir up spirits, you stir up stuff. You stir up stuff. That's why I said the enemy stopping the message and tried to present and avoid certain things being said and done, because he's stirring up stuff. But you're just like the master. You're just like the one who called you, the one that's working inside of you. That's when Jesus shows up on the scene. Okay, what did he say? I got to get this part about me, God. It says in Isaiah 41 and verse 21, he says, this but the Lord said, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Now, I think this is important, because now he's saying, what I want you to do, I want you to project into the future what's about to come. He said, let them show the former things. Show us what occurred beforehand, what they were. Let's go back into history. Show us, give us understanding of what happened, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Show us what happened and show us what will occur in the future. Or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know the year of God's. Yes, do good or do evil. We mentioned about good and evil. He said, do good and evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. He said, so show us good and evil. Show us. Show your hand. And then he went on to say, well, you can't do anything. Indeed, you're nothing. And your work is nothing. It who chooses you is an abomination. Those that align themselves with your wishes, desires, is an abomination. Oh, let's go deeper, let's go deep, let's go deep. You ready? Little people deep. Now I'm going to go. Finally, give us our understanding something, patterns of independence when it comes to construction. I'm talking about the construction of a nation, the stuff of a generation, family, whatever it may be. Those are the patterns of independent structures. And we've done this now, and then we establish what's called constitution. Constitution is a body of fundamental principles or established precedents according to which a state or other organization is acknowledged to be government. So now when we look at it, in other words, your constitution speaks of your intent. Your constitution speaks of your intent. Now we're getting into Wednesday's discussion. Your constitution speaks of your intent. What is your intent? Right? With the Brooklyn, now it's wonderful. They don't share that. Is that what is your constitution? What is your intent? What is your intent? What is the intent of cross-culture church? What is the intent of Christ in relation to the body of Christ? What is the intent? So now, when we look at intentionality, this is what we have to look at. Oh, and I just give a few minutes. But near the 11th chapter of Genesis at verse 1, it says, now a whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, and this is what they said now, that independent of God, they're of one language. They have one language and they have one speech. In other words, when they talk, they can communicate with one another without any constraints. And they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They found a place to live. Then they said to one another, they communicated to one another, come, let us build. Let us make brick and bake them thoroughly. Let us develop the material for construction. Well, we should build something here. But we need to develop the material to work with, to use in order to construct what we desire to construct. This is a thing that's in our heart and mind to construct, but we need the material to do it. Wait a minute now. Why you got to get God's stuff in order to build your raw material for construction? But in other words, find your own straw. Find your own. You say, you might have heard I said before. Find your own raw material. But all of that came from God. But listen to what he said. He said, we're going to put it together in such a way that which God made. We want to put it together in such a way we can develop something that we can call our own. He said, let us take these things and let us build. Let's take brick, bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. He said, asphalt for mortar. And then they say it among themselves, come, let us build ourselves a city, not only a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us build, listen, let us build a city. I think it was, I forgot the y'all's name, I just was quite, they talk about the meeting of cities. But understand, that was a purpose. This is the first city now. Let us build a city. He said, but not only a city, a watchtower. And we want this watchtower whose top is in heaven. I mentioned in the other teaching, don't understand. You have to understand the language here so that we can understand it in our day, in our time. But what's that term? Anthropomorphic term by theologians over here. That's what he's using. He's using language that we can anthropos. We're using English language. In our spot, displaying something that we can understand, the language that we can. He said, let us build a city. Now, build a city and a tower that would reach all the way there. Now we talk about intelligent man who has the ability, the capabilities, wouldn't it? And they talk about some skyscraper that's high at Peachtree Plaza or even the World Trade Center. We talk about that would reach all the way to heaven. So that has to do with something else, right? He said, but then let us be great. I can't wait to get to that part. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Now we begin to see that we build this abroad. Is it that? You building abroad. What was the purpose? Let us make Rome great again. Let us make Rome great again. Let us make whatever was, let's make it great again. When they got ready for Jerusalem, will you at this time make Israel great again? You don't understand kingdom. Will you make Israel great again? Will you restore the kingdom again? You don't know the time and seasons, which the Lord has restored his own power, but you shall receive power to participate in something that was greater than you realize, because you're looking at things by sight. because you can't see the crux of it all. So now, let us build a city. Let us build a tower. Let us build a nation. Let us build a family. Let us build a life of significance, of greatness. A nation built on greatness is a nation centered on pride. He said, wickedness in the hearts that continue. Let us be great. So now we look at the architects of American culture. I know it's time now. Yes, it will accept that. The Bible says, shall the Lord build the house? Even though they be erected and constructed, it doesn't have any reason. It doesn't have any significance. The laborer's labor in vain. But it says, except the Lord guard the city, the watchers watch till day. Let us kneel. But the purpose of constructing is with it last. Do you know the end of this particular thing? What will be the things that it will face? What will be the challenges that will confront it? So now we look at the architects of American culture. And we wonder why, as the culture becomes so disfavored, something missing in the construct that we just celebrated, and something was missing in it. I stepped into American culture. Something was lacking. It was a dehumanization of a people. And then there was this attitude towards it where people began to look at it as just being it wasn't something that was, it was putting a category of generalities. That's just the way it always was. That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it always will. So when we begin to generalize the things that can bring a nation down, then we ignore it as having any relevancy. So the architects understand the stability. You see, the whole thing about it in our Constitution, a more perfect union, I'm just touching this right now, a more perfect union. It is saying that whatever might have been good within the founding of our nation, there was still room for perfecting it. And if the movements were not for perfecting the flaws and sister, then the flaws will, you see, it doesn't get better, but the gap becomes wider and wider. Until eventually, there's a big chasm between God's intent for a nation and what the nation has become. Are you still with me? I'm at the end of the message. Let us build a nation. Get a family. Where is the chasm? What are the issues that you ignore? What are the issues? Well, if you don't address them, they each don't get better. But they go worse. Because God's intention is for our permanency. To understand God's intent for the church. What if we understood his attitude, his intent for the church? It will change our attitudes in relation to corporate gatherings. You're not here just to get your praise on. You're not here to get your needs met. Just to get your needs met. Yes, God will meet needs in his own time, in his own way. But that's not the reason we get together. That's where we see falling away techniques, people moving in the old direction because they never understood God's it. Therefore, those gaps that exist within their mouth. become the thing that could bring about your demise. And the last thing then, and try to build a form of it. Understanding down becoming at the same constituted church. Then I can't wait to share the usher this next week then. And then it being a place where we talk about incarnation. Understand what God did. He came in the flesh in order to relate to sin. In other words, listen to this one. Jesus came as one of us. In other words, when he came in the flesh, we came with him. We were one with him. Let me just read this book, and I'll cover it next week. This is what this writer said. This is what you can put it up on the screen if I can find it. I have this title from him, from Mr. William Payton. He says, we know it in ourselves, in the mysterious witnesses of our subliminal consciousness to the power belonging to the infinite, the eternal, the unseen, which is looking out upon us from the depths of our own being. Looking out upon us from the depths of our own being. It is saying that the real us is looking out upon us. The real you looking out upon you, your spirit, which is of God, is looking at you and asking you, when you start to hear yourself. Christ in you, he's looking at you from the inside. In other words, the Lord inside of you is observing your behavior. He's looking out upon us from the depths of our own being. It is inquiring the archivation idea, God with us, in us, in here. That's that mysterious witnessing of the subliminal consciousness, you know, power, belonging to be it. God in you. He's there. Those that born again. We see Christ. Christ in you is looking at me. It's not going to plan for your life. Christ is much better. If you're giving permission, I'll meet you. In other words, you are imprisoning me from being who I am because you're flesh. Keeps getting it. Release Christ. Let him be who he is in you and through you. Because there's much more. You see, we say, well, I'm just shy, I'm this, that. You're skewed. Wretch. Pride. You see, I'm going to be pride and shy, say that you are. You can be prideful. You can be pridefully shy. Selfishly shy. Not up to you. I want you to. I talk about eating well, finishing well. That's not what. For myself, and I watch. There are so many things I want to say and do. There are so many things I initiated and I tried to initiate. I'm still wanting to initiate things, but it'd be lost in translation. We mentioned that they were one speech, one movie. Can we communicate? Does the word reach its target when we speak to each other? Are the things spoken being so translation? so that when they say break for bread, you hear something on them that what was really being said. That's how the enemy does it. He scatters. In fact, the Lord said, let us confound their language. When it wasn't a gift, the Lord came down, let us confound their language. But the devil now is confounding the language of the people of God so that we're not able to communicate. But let us come together, as the church is on about, let us come together as a kingdom of God so we can communicate together as we see insight that comes all these. So, Father, thank you for your word. Oh, I'm so hungry and eager to see this happen. Yes, I see it for places I go, but I see it for my own people here as well. We are here differently, that we may see differently, do you? That we will take into account things that's already spoken, not just what we're hearing in the moment, but things that were spoken in times past, and begin to see that scarlet thread of redemption flows from the beginning to the end. That's where you are. You have not changed your mind. So your purposes will never fail. So thank you, Lord. Even those that start on the journey and then they defect because they begin to want something for themselves. Those who think they know because they're walking by sight, Lord, bring them back to faith so that they can live again. In this, we give you the honor. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name.